Well, we're very thankful to God for the news from Putney. Tonight, three people have been baptised at the Putney Church, and I think some of our folk are over there. So do remember them. Remember Joe as he leads that work. And we thank God for the encouragement of three who have come to know and love the Lord. Well, on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the Passion of Christ, as told by John, who is an eyewitness to these things. And we've arrived at John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 23. They're just five verses, but they have so much to say. Now, it's just 75 days to the start of the Olympics. Now, the heart of the London Olympics is, of course, the Olympic Stadium. Now, what's special about the Olympic Stadium? Well, I'm told it's elliptical. It has a 40-acre footprint. It has a seating capacity of 80,000. But the really clever thing about the stadium is the amount of steel which they used to build it. Now, do you remember the Bird Nest Stadium of the Beijing Olympics in 2008? Well, that stadium used 100,000 metric tons of steel. Well, the London Olympic Stadium, almost with the same seating capacity, uses only 10,000 metric tons of steel. Uses only a tenth of the steel. Extraordinary. There's a great economy of usage. A little has been made to go a long way. Well, as we come to these verses here, John, we could call them, if you like, John's Olympic Stadium. In fact, the whole of John's Gospel is like the Olympic Stadium. There's a great economy of expression. And particularly in these five verses, there's so much that's crammed into so little. But there's enough in these verses to get you safely to heaven and to live your life here on earth to the glory of God. And of course, it's Jesus who met with his disciples on that evening of that Lord's Day, that first day of the week, he continues to meet with his disciples in this day. And the lessons they learned on that day are the lessons we need to learn this evening. So please have John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23 open in front of you. We have five things to say. And the first thing is this: reassurance. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, it's a Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now on the Friday, Jesus was crucified. It's now the Sunday evening. The disciples have got together, and it's not hard to see why. It's been the strangest of days. Word has begun to get round. Reports have come trickling in. This morning, when the women went to the tomb, well, the guards had gone. And that great stone which had been rolled over the mouth of the tomb had been rolled away. And the tomb was empty. Well, it wasn't quite empty, because the grave clothes were there. But they were undisturbed. They hadn't been unwrapped. It's just that Jesus' body that had been inside them was gone. There was not any disturbance or violence or robbery. It's just that the body inside them was gone. Vanished. And the women have come back with reports saying that they've seen him. And Mary Magdalene, she came back. She'd seen him. And she came back with a word from him for us. And he's appeared to Peter, and he's appeared to others. What's going on? It's the strangest of days. Is he really alive? Can it be true? He's risen. And you can feel, can't you, amongst these disciples, the suspense. Put yourself in their shoes. Feel as they felt. And there are tensions too. Judas, one of the 12, has committed suicide. And Thomas, well, he's nowhere to be found. And this is Jerusalem. Only 3 days ago, they crucified Jesus. Will we be next? Make sure that door is locked. Make sure it's bolted. These are frightening times, and you can feel the tension. And look into the souls of these men. I wonder, will they look into your eyes? Peter, IRA. Matthew, IRA. James, IRA. I ran away. When Jesus needed his disciples most, they abandoned him. And these men are carrying a heavy load of guilt and shame. Call yourselves followers of Jesus. Call yourselves men. I ran away. So as they're talking, there's tension, there's suspense, there's perplexity, what's going on, and there's shame. It's the strangest of days. And of course, the biggest question of all, is he really alive? Are the reports true? Verse 19, then, the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace. Peace be with you. As they talk, as if from nowhere, Jesus is there. And his first words are words of reassurance. Peace be with you. As if to say, are you perplexed by the strangest of days? Peace. Are you frightened that the Jews are coming after you? Peace. Are you ashamed because you let me down? Or shall I berate you for abandoning me? Peace. Peace be with you. Our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. It's exactly, isn't it, what these anxious, stressed disciples need to hear. And Christian friends, Christ continues to meet with us on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. How many times do we miss out on his visitations because we're not there? But he meets where his people assemble. It's as though he can't keep away. So, Christian friend, has it been not just a strange day, has it been a strange time for you? Maybe the time is stretched out. It's been a long time and it's been strange, perplexing. You can't make sense of it. Or maybe you're afraid. You feel under pressure. There's a situation and you're fearing the worst. Or maybe this evening you just feel utterly ashamed because you've let the Lord down. You say you follow him. You say that Christ is my Christ. I love him. I'll follow you. And when the crunch came, you ran away. You're wondering, where do I go from here? Oh, Christian friend, there's infinitely more grace in Christ than all these things. And what you need is to meet with him and to know that his first words to you will be words of assurance, words of peace. Peace be with you. A word of reassurance. So point number two. Proof. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, maybe this isn't Jesus. Maybe this is someone who just looks like Jesus. When I was about 12, 13, we had an English teacher called Mr. Head. Mr. Head was old school, and he was a bachelor in his late 50s. He was bald. He wore tweed jackets. He was very traditional, a little bit curmudgeonly, but a sort of traditional tweed jacketed, balding school teacher. And there I was on Uxbridge Common when a Jaguar went bombing by with Mr. Head at the wheel. But it wasn't just that, there was a young blonde next to him. And I was so astonished, all I could say as the car went by was, "Mr. Head!" Well, about 2 weeks later, in English, for no apparent reason, Mr. Head started talking about doppelgangers. That we each have a double. That there's someone in the world who looks like you. And then he said, "People think they've seen me when it wasn't me. People think they've seen me in a particular place when it was actually someone else that they saw. It was their doppelganger." So that day, was it Mr. Head? Was it Mr. Head with that dolly bird? Maybe it was. He was trying to put me off the trail. Maybe it was just Mr. Head's doppelganger. I'll never know. But verse 20, this is not Jesus' doppelganger. There's no case of mistaken identity. It's him. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His hands, they could see the print of the nails. His side, where the soldier thrust the spear. Who else could it be but Jesus? It's not a ghost or a spectre or an apparition. He's physical. There's flesh and bone. The marks in his body on the Friday are still there on the Sunday. So there can only be one explanation. Not a doppelganger or a ghost, not a dream. But that Jesus really is risen from the dead. And perhaps as those guilty disciples looked at those wounds, they began to feel peace. They began to feel the calm of sins forgiven. Because he was wounded, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes are we healed. Here is proof. Here is certainty. They can see. They can look. It's him. It really is him, risen from the dead. Verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And that translation, glad, is a bit tame, isn't it? You know, you're glad that somebody popped in. These men are overjoyed when they saw the Lord. My friend, I wonder, are you guilty of what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery? You know, we sort of say, we look back at those disciples and say, well, you know, in those days, simple folk, remember some of these people are fishermen, in those days they were easily taken in. They only thought that they saw the Lord. Well, that's rubbish, isn't it? These men are as real and as skeptical as we are. And the last thing they're expecting to happen, happened. Hence their reaction, hence their joy. They're not expecting this. That's why they're thrilled, overwhelmed with joy. And maybe you're someone who likes to think of, you like proof, you like certainty, you like facts. Well, you've got to deal with the biggest, best attested fact in all of history. Never mind the tangles of philosophy. You know, what's the point of life? Where are we going? Well, let's have a long discussion. Let's play the tangles. Let's just enjoy the journey. Let's not worry about the destination. We're all confronted, aren't we, with the empty tomb and a Jesus who is risen from the dead. And that is what you must deal with. And Christian friends, never lose the wonder of the empty tomb. However difficult it gets, and it does get difficult, doesn't it? Towering over it all is the fact that changes everything. The fact that guarantees for God's people a happy ending. The Lord really is risen. And that is always a cause for rejoicing. It's the best news today, isn't it? What's the news today? Is there good news today? He's risen from the dead. And so to our third point, commission. Look at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." The disciples are commissioned, just means they're sent. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now why did the Father send the Son? Well, some of the most well-known verses in the Bible. If not the most well-known verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So the Father sent him. Why was he sent? He was sent to save. That was why he came. It was a rescue mission. Now, there was an angler. He was digging bait at low tide on the mud. At low tide on the mud flats. And he dug a deep hole in the mud. As he stood in the hole, collecting worms, the sides of the hole collapsed, and he was left stranded, helpless, with mud up to his chest, and he couldn't move. But the really unpleasant thing was that the tide was coming in. And he said, "I really thought I was a goner. I was there for 45 minutes and getting deeper in the mud with the water coming up until I was spitting out seawater." What did he need? He needed to be rescued. And the good news is, that's how we know what happened. A helicopter was scrambled, and hovering overhead, a saviour came. A man lowered on a winch to pluck our angler from his miry grave. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Oh, my friend, the message of the Bible is that I'm in a hole of my own making. Have I loved God with all my heart? No, and I haven't either. Have I loved my neighbour as myself? No, and I haven't either. I'm guilty. I'm unclean. I'm stuck fast. I'm in a hole of my own making, and time is running out. So what do I need? I need a saviour. And what did Jesus say? "As the Father has sent me." Jesus didn't fly around in a helicopter with a megaphone shouting, "It's all your fault. You've got no one to blame but yourself." "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And just like that winch man, he came down from heaven to the hole. The whole of our making. And he went all the way to the cross, where he laid down his life to save the lives of others. And those wounds, the sins of countless people who've wronged God, those sins, they were placed, they were lined up, they were stacked up, they were pressed down, they were pushed on Jesus, so that when God came to punish those sins, it was Jesus who took the blame. And he died so that the guilty can be pulled free. And he was punished so the unclean can be lifted up to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son to accomplish the salvation of the world. But of course, Jesus is now going back to heaven. So who's going to tell the world that is perishing this good news that Jesus has come to save? As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The message that Jesus saves is to be taken to the ends of the earth by his followers. And those first disciples obeyed. The message has gone out. Each succeeding generation of disciples have obeyed, which is why there are now more believers in more nations than there have ever been. But Christian friends, that command has now come to us. It's come to you. Do you think it matters that much to tell people about Christ? Well, think of it. Of all the things that Jesus could have said that evening, of all the commands he could have given to his disciples that evening, that was the first. That was the first thing in his mind. The first command he gives them. That's his priority. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. It's his priority. Is it our priority? Is it my priority? How important is it to me to tell a perishing world that Jesus saves? As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Think of it. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. How did the Father send him? Well, Jesus came down from heaven. So are you willing to get to know your neighbors? Jesus became a man. Are you willing to put yourself out to go to those who are unlike you? Jesus suffered hurt, loneliness, rejection, humiliation. They nailed him to a cross. Will you give up, Christian friend, when the going gets a bit tough, when you're cold-shouldered, when somebody sniggers, when you don't feel so welcome, you think, oh, I'll stop now. And Jesus sought people out, because no one is to be excluded from this good news. Would you go through Samaria, something which no self-respecting Jew would ever do, just to meet one prickly, difficult, awkward woman who's messed everything up? Oh, but she's so thirsty. Would you have dealings with a madman in the country of the Gadarenes? Everyone's frightened of him. No one wants anything to do with him. Would you have dinner with a religious snob who's going to look down on you? Because Simon the Pharisee needs to hear the gospel. Do you get involved with everyone? In every setting? Because if they don't hear, then they're lost. There is no hope. They go to hell. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And the disciples knew themselves, didn't they, the way that Jesus was with them. Think of the fishermen. He befriended them. He really got to know them. Fishermen think about boats and fish. Well, Jesus got involved and started talking and being involved in the world of boats and fish until the relationship was so strong, so real, he could say to them, follow me. Christian friends, how far are we prepared to go to see the messed up, the madman, the snobs, the ordinary people of Twickenham and Hampton and Witton and Isleworth and West Middlesex and London. And let's go further. How far are we prepared to go to these people? As the Father sent me to go to them and to tell them this wonderful news that Jesus saves. Well, point number four, help. Now think about it. As the Father sent me, I also send you. But hang on a minute. If I'm sent as the Father sent Jesus, and I see what they did to Jesus, and I'm being identified with Jesus, that will mean for me trouble. That will cost me everything. Help. I was reading this week of a high society believer. She was a noble woman. She lived in the 3rd century in Carthage, and her name was Perpetua. And she was married, she had a baby son, and she was a new believer, and she was attending baptismal classes, so she was a very young Christian, when she was arrested, and she was sentenced to death for being a Christian. And she refused to turn her back on Christ. She refused to worship the emperor because she said, Jesus is Lord. And her father pleaded with her. And her father said to her, he said, think of your baby. She was still breastfeeding. Think of your baby. This is what she said. It will all happen in the prisoner's dock as God wills. For you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves, but are all in his power. Well, she was put to death. In the arena, she was charged at by cattle, and they let the leopards on her, and then finally they cut her down with a sword. As the Father sent me, I also send you. But what did she say? For you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves. It's the promise of help, isn't it? Faced with this commission, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. We might panic, Christian friends. You know, just the thought of telling somebody else about Christ. Talking to strangers is not so difficult, is it? Because you don't have to see strangers again, but those you know. And what happens? Your stomach churns over. And you feel intimidated. And you know it's going to mean embarrassment, and it's going to mean stress and frustration and all letdowns and trouble and suffering. And we say, help. Well, says Jesus. The first thing he says to them, verse 21, is don't panic. What's the first thing he says? Peace to you. He's not just repeating it because they may have forgotten it. He's saying, peace to you. It's all right. You won't be left to yourselves. Help will come. And in anticipation of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, he then gives them the sign, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday mornings when we think about the work of the Spirit. But he gives them the sign, because soon the Spirit will be here to equip them. And Christian friends, living for Christ, telling people this good news about Jesus, who am I to do it? And there's so much to do, isn't there? You walk up and down your streets, don't you feel the weight, the burden, the grief? These people are lost. Who's going to tell them? Can I tell them? Where do I begin? What am I going to do? He says, Jesus, don't fret. Don't panic. Look to me. He's given us his spirits. We have all that we need if we keep looking to him. What did Perpetua say? For you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves. So to our fifth point. You see, this is John's Olympic Stadium, isn't it? You could preach a series on each of these verses. And we're just going through them very quickly. So the fifth point, forgiveness. As we close, Christians are to go with this message of Jesus Christ. And of course, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you need to hear this message of Jesus, don't you? So what's the message? Well, we've spoken about it already. It's our fisherman in a hole. Jesus comes to save us from our sins. And if you can sum up that saving in one word, the word which Jesus gives is forgiveness. But Jesus puts it in a very interesting way. Maybe as Reuben read it, you thought, well, what does that mean? Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. When I was a Catholic, I went to confession. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 months since my last confession. These are all my sins. I've teased the cat, and I've lied, and I've done this or whatever. And then having confessed my sins, the priest would speak over me in Latin, and I could see through the little grill him doing various things with his hand, and I'd be absolved from my sins. And I was told, now you're forgiven. Is that what Jesus means? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Is that what he means? He's sending his disciples out to hear confessions. Well, the answer is no. He's sending them to preach a message of forgiveness. Forgiveness that is found through Jesus Christ. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter, he preaches to this vast crowd. And he preaches to them about Jesus. And then Peter nails their sin. Because he tells them they're guilty of the greatest crime in history. You've murdered the Messiah. Therefore, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they hear that, when they realize their crime, that they're guilty of the blood of the Messiah, they're cut to the heart. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, I shouted, crucify him. Peter, I spat in his face. Peter, as I watched him dying in agony, I taunted him. What can we do? Is it too late? Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The message is forgiveness. And Peter says to these people who are guilty of the greatest crime in history, he says, if you turn away from your sins, if you turn to God, if you repent, and if you trust in Jesus to save you from those sins, and the outward sign that you've done so is that you're baptized, then says Peter, I can guarantee you will be forgiven. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you say, look, I'm a good, decent, God-fearing Jew, I'm a religious man, I've done all that the law requires of me, but I don't see my need of this Jesus, and Peter can say to them, then you won't be forgiven. And you will go to hell. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And that's why, my friend, if any Christian says to you, unless you come to Jesus Christ, you won't be forgiven. You won't be right with God. They're not overstepping the mark. They're not being arrogant. They're not being narrow. They're not being bigoted. They're not saying, well, you've got to believe in my Jesus or you're lost. All they're simply doing is carrying out Christ's instructions. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So the obvious question as we close. Are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? During the American Civil War, the Union Army began to bury its dead under the front lawn of Robert E. Lee, commander of the Confederate Army. So when at the end of the war, Lee came home, he was confronted with thousands upon thousands of graves on his front lawn. Men who had been killed by his army. And he was confronted with the consequences of his actions. My friend, are you forgiven? Have you forgotten the sins of yesterday? You know, when I used to go to confession and I used to say, ask God to forgive me for my sins, I could only remember about, I don't know, a dozen sins since the last time I've been to confession. When I was converted and I went to confession again, I was just overwhelmed by what a wicked sinner I was. I actually felt that confession was a waste of time because I saw that's not the way to be forgiven. But the only way I could sum it up was that I've broken all 10 commandments every day. Have you forgotten the sins of yesterday and last week and last month? Well, your sins are buried. They're buried under the front lawn. Your lies, your jealousies, your gossip, your anger, your hatreds, your disobedience to your parents, your breaking of God's day, your complete indifference to God, the God who is actively good to you. Maybe even now you find yourself rising, hostile to this moment because this is the God bit and I don't like it. And it's a lifetime of sinning. And however good you think you are, at the judgment, those sins will rise from their graves. And they will march again. And they will file past you in their ranks, in their hundreds, in their thousands, in their millions, and each will declare the verdict, guilty. And you will go down to hell. And that's why you need to hear the message of forgiveness. So come clean. For once in your life, give God a straight answer. Confess your sin. Turn to Jesus. Lord, you died on a cross to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. So save me. And if you do, then I can guarantee, and every Christian here can guarantee, in the name of Jesus, that you'll be forgiven. You'll be washed, made clean, made new, be given everlasting life. And that you can be forgiven this very night.